If you want to pull out your Bibles this evening, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you so much, Ms. Candace. We do have just a little, I want to read for you something about Sir Samuel Tilley, a father of Confederation. And tonight I've entitled this sermon, We Stand for Freedom. We Stand for Freedom. Let me read this for you. Sir Samuel Tilley, a father of Confederation, life in colonial New Brunswick rested firmly on the Christian foundations laid in the earliest days of European settlement and augmented through the evangelistic efforts of many churches in the province. One product of this Christian heritage was Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, Premier of New Brunswick at the time of the Confederation and a father of Confederation. Tilley was New Brunswick's leading father of Confederation. He held political offices from 1848 to 1893 on civic, provincial, and federal levels. His direct contribution to Canada's Christian tradition is truly national in scope. From Tilley came both Canada's official motto and the country's unique title, the Dominion of Canada. Both the term dominion and the motto, which is in French, are taken from Psalm 72:8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Tilley's sons tells of his father's contributions in quotes. This is written by Pastor David Harness, Sr. When the Fathers of Confederation were assembled discussing the terms and conditions of Confederation and the drafting of the British North America Act, there had been considerable discussion the day before and many suggestions as to what the new United Canada should be called, and no conclusion had been reached. The discussion on the name stood over until the next day. The next morning, as was Sir Leonard's custom, he read a chapter from the Bible, and that particular morning he read Psalm 72. When reading verse 8 of the said psalm, which is in quotes, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. The thought occurred to him, what a splendid name to give Canada. When he went back to the sitting of the convention that morning, he suggested the word dominion, which was agreed to, and Canada was called the Dominion of Canada. The motto represents Tilley's beliefs, obviously shared by many of Canada's founding fathers, that God should have his rightful place in the new country, the Dominion of Canada. Tilley was a devoted member of the Church of England, and his church attendance was reported to be constant and regular. He was also a leader in the Prohibitionist movement, that which was against alcohol. His biographer says that the secret of his life was that he loved his God and his country. This is perhaps best shown by the faith expressed by Sir Leonard as he lay on his deathbed. One of his final instructions to his gathered family and friends was that his tombstone should simply read, "His trust was in Jesus." He explained with his fading breath that he wanted passerbys to be helped in their earthly pilgrimage and to know that his faith in Jesus Christ had been the true source and power of any success he had known in his life. Just as Sir Leonard Tilley said, his trust was in Jesus, so you too can have the same confidence and trust. John 20:31, and quotes as Pastor David Harness Sr. writes here, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." What a blessed truth there. And so this evening, I've entitled this, We Stand for Freedom. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 tonight, in light of how do we as Christians, in light of all that's going on with all the riots and the fighting and the politics and everything else that's going on in our world, where do we find our freedom? And I want to talk about that as a Christian from a spiritual perspective tonight. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, if you'd follow along with me as I read, we'll read through verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for the opportunity today as we celebrate Canada. And Father, we celebrate freedoms, we celebrate liberty, we celebrate a wonderful country, a nation. And Father, I pray that You would help us as Christians to understand, Lord, the privilege we have in this country in a temporal sense, but also, Father, the freedom we have in You in an eternal sense. And Lord, may we do that which is necessary to stay free. And God, we would not slide back. We would not let loose of the moorings of You. But God, we would hold fast to You, and our strength would come from You. And so, God, I commit tonight into Your hands. Lord, guide my lips in every word that I speak, that You would be honored and glorified. I love You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. It really is a blessed day. I love this country, the blessings, and those lives that are here. It's a blessed place to live. We've enjoyed it. A wonderful time to celebrate the freedoms that really God has given to us. In Christian, such freedom was fought and died through faithful men and women who were fighting for a goal of a free nation. But in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we're fighting not for just a free nation, but to get through this life with all the landmines, booby traps, bunkers, snares, and other devious devices designed to ruin us while coming through it unscathed and in a deep relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Paul's admonition to the Ephesian church here is how to have a strong life. How do you have freedom? And how do you have hope? How are you victorious over those things in life that seek to entrap you? How do you get freedom and hope and joy over that which seems like a besetting sin? God has given us the absolute solution to dealing with unrest of life. You know, we look around us and we can find worry and fear and faintness and all sorts of feelings and emotions can come upon us. But the unrest that is overcoming us is because of a positional problem that we have with respect to God. There is some armor that we need to be able to advance and not be able to not become discouraged by the evil that we see in our day. As I look around at some of the statues going over, and now most of that there in the States, but the sentiments towards trying some of the violence that has come in the politics, and I mean it's on both sides, and just the fighting that's going on. You look at it, and if you look at the news on a perpetual basis or continual basis, it can become very wearying. And you said, "Oh Lord, please come soon." But I want us to understand that we as a Christian can stand upon a strength, a foundation that is unmovable. And no matter how dark society gets, no matter how evil people become, God's people have a clear solution to standing strong in such wicked and evil days. This evening, would you commit to making God your absolute rock and fortress and taking up the truths He has given you to have a true freedom in life? And here's the principle for tonight. Stand for freedom in the strength and power of God. You know what, something as we find here in verse 10, we're going to look at, first of all, the allowance for strength. He says here, "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, verse chapter 6, "be strong in the Lord." You want to know something that's absolutely amazing about that is he's giving it as an imperative, as a command. But the command is given in a passive tense. And what I mean by a passive tense is, for instance, if one of you had a baseball and you threw it to me, you're the active voice. I'm the receiver of that baseball. I'm receiving it. And he's saying, be strong in the Lord. He's saying, don't stand in your strength. All I need you to do is receive God's strength. God wants to empower you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to help you. It's an amazing thing when you think about that, that the power and the strength and the stamina and the energy for life, it doesn't come from me. He just basically says, yield yourself and let me give you the strength of life. Let me give you the power of life. Let me give you the help and the hope and the strength and all that you need. You see, this strength, where does it come from? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. 2 Timothy 2, 1, it comes to Jesus Christ. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, not in yourself, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you know what, my son? I want to give you strength. You can't make it through life on your own power. You can't make it through life in your own stamina and energy. You may, but you're going to be wearied. You're going to be worn out. Where does this strength begin? And it really is an amazing... As I looked at that and I began to study the sentence structure and thinking about that, I said, wow, that's absolutely incredible that when I stand for freedom, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. His power and his might is the control. He's saying, you know what? This is what I want to give you. When you're weary and you're tired after a hard day, he's saying, let me give you strength. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness we're made strong. You know what, Christian? There's times in our lives and we get so exhausted. But there's other times in our lives where we're living the Christian life in our own strength. And he'll allow us to become exhausted. He'll allow us to become worn out. He's saying here, my brethren, I want to give you the strength, the power for life. That power there is denoting the possession of force or strength that affords supremacy or control. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power, the supremacy, the control of his might. He says, God said, I've got you in my hand, and that's where your strength comes from. You see, God's proper place. I love this passage. I've been reading it in my devotions, and I was so encouraged. 2 Timothy chapter 22, would you turn with me here? Unbelievable passage. It really parallels. I thought it amazing as I was really thinking about a Canada Day message and thinking about really reflecting upon what we have as Christians, that there's Almighty God, and that truth that God wants to give us strength when we have none. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, unbelievable. If we just rest in that promise that God wants to give me strength. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, and I'll reference chapter 22 a number of times this evening. But in verse 3, I'll read verse 1 to give you a little bit of context of what's going on. David has just had several battles with the Philistines. Absalom has been defeated. His son is dead, and he's grievous over that. But in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, it says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And in my cry for help, verse 7, notice with me what happens. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. In my position of strength, in verse 25, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me, means rewarded or blessed me, according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. And then verses 30 through 34, for by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. What an incredible, absolute, amazing truth. You know what, Christian? I don't know for myself, for my own testimony, so many times in the Christian life, I'm trying to do it on my own. Yes, I pray to God. Yes, I'm spending time in the Word of God. Yes, but I'm doing ministry and I'm doing service for others and doing it in my strength, and I feel feeble. But I want you to understand that God says, no, my son, I want you to yield in humility to myself, and that's where your strength lies. Why don't you allow the God who gives you strength and breath and life be the one to whom you allow to give you his power? The rest of this passage of Scripture is really based upon the premise that God is our strength. Now we find here in the Scripture passage, verses 10 through 20, an altercation with Satan, point number 2. We stand in the battle and freedom takes work. It takes men, women, and families that are willing to make a sacrifice of their time, talents, and lives at times as necessary to warrant a place to live in freedom. Freedom comes because someone has paid the price. In the Christian life, this freedom came through Jesus Christ, and he's called us, and in like fashion, Jesus Christ has called us to battle so that we can have freedom. We don't have to be under the tyranny of sin and bondage and slavery to sins of our lives. No, He wants us to have freedom. But if we want that freedom from the bondage of sin, that which wants to pull us down and keep us enslaved, and that which wants to keep us discouraged and lacking in joy and lacking in peace and lacking in the fruit of the Spirit and lacking in a relationship with God, then all you need to do this evening is do nothing. Don't worry about what I'm saying. But my friend, if you want to know how to have victory in your life, if you want to know how to have freedom, here's the keys from God's Word. He's called us into a battle, not a physical battle. It's spiritual. And there are many, many spiritual adversaries, demonic and satanic, that are opposed to people finding this peace and freedom. God has called all believers, irrespective of their physical abilities, to stand or resist. That word stand, put on the whole armor, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And that stand is a resistance. You're not going to get in here. This is God's zone. I'm not bending because I have an almighty God. Today, you saw in the news, there was back down in the States in Seattle, they had that CHOP. And the police came in and they cleared that out and are beginning to clear that area up. They may have stood as resistance, but they fell. They were overcome. But I want you to understand, he's saying here, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Here's the power that we have as Christians, the availability. And then he says here that you may be able to stand, that you can resist a power that is much greater than you. I'm telling you, we cannot fight Satan. We cannot. We have no strength to him. But that's why I go back to where that power lies, and that is in God. But he says, resist. Put it as a determination in your mind that I will not fall. But I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to stand upon my own strength. No, I'm going to stand upon God's strength. To resist that was. And then he goes on in verse 13, and he makes a very similar statement, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Again, take up that resistance, saying, I'm not going to let you, Satan, get advantage of me. You're not getting into my home. You're not getting into my life. You're not going to get an advantage over me. I am going to resist you. It's kind of like a little child. As a little child has a bully come up to him, and the little child is maybe quaking in fear, but he realizes, you know what, Daddy's watching. And a little child may say to, or has a big brother, a little child could say to that bully, I want you to go away and I want you to leave now. And right behind that little boy stands Dad or Big Brother. I want to tell you that bully of similar age is going to go away. Even that bully, if he's a little bit bigger, but that bully understands that there's a big Dad backing him. He's going to say, I'm out of here. I want you to understand, Satan's going to attack. He's going to come at you. And the tactics it says here, it says he's stand against the wiles of the devil. If you were to kind of try to transliterate this from the Greek into the English, it would almost kind of be method. The methods, the craftiness, the cunning attacks with which Satan attacks us. The wiles, it's very deceptive on how he does such. And he'll use any tactic to destroy and defeat you, to neutralize you as an enemy against him. If he can neutralize you and put you on the sidelines, he's not going to bother you. But if you want to do something for God, I guarantee it, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, totally consume, totally destroy. And that's Satan's desire for your life and mine. He doesn't want us to have freedom. No, he wants to keep us in fear. If he keeps us in fear, he keeps us under his thumb and under control. And we find that in some of the nations around the world. Some of these dictatorships, as they're so harsh on their people, they keep them in fear. That's not freedom. But God doesn't want us to live like that. The war we find ourselves in today with all the riots, protests, and rebellious attitudes is really a satanic attack on that which has the moorings of biblical truths. Now, obviously, our societies have left that many years ago, but there are still tenets of biblical truths here. The same rebellious mindset, though, many times has come into churches and permeated many a believer's home. There's a resistance, but it's a resistance to God. We're against the wrong enemy. We're against the wrong foe. We have a wrong opponent. The me generation ideology is really rife with conflicts. It's so permeated with conflicts. And we'll find siblings against siblings, spouses against spouses, church members against church members, friends against friends, family against family. Because we're not understanding who our real enemy is. We don't understand the antics of Satan, that he can use friends and family and others that we know to say something, that Satan may throw a thought in their way, and maybe they say something to us, and that's an inadvertent attack on you. To find the resulting of such thinking and philosophy really is the destruction of homes, workplaces, and churches and society. Many believers in Christ have been rendered destroyed or even ineffective for the cause of Christ. We find that many times people allow Satan into their lives. The antics, the tactics of Satan in your life. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." There's a colon after that word wrath. "Neither give place to the devil." I want you to understand, if you have an anger problem and there's struggles there, "neither give place to the devil," then you have allowed a place for Satan in your life, and we need to get rid of that. I need to stand in the strength of God. I need to get right with God. And then it goes here in verses 12 and following of how to stand strong. How to put on that truth that we can win this war. You know what Satan is delighted in? He's causing the deterioration of the testimony of believers in Christ when your testimony is not what it should be for Christ. You give more ammunition to accuse the saints of God before God in heaven, as it talks about there in Revelation, that he accuses day and night. Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows where you struggle with. He knows he is absolutely and unbelievably organized. He's structured and he's very mobile and he's flexible. And he can attack us at any time. This is a enemy that we cannot underestimate. And I have to understand that my strength to resist, my strength for joy and peace does not stand in the fact of putting on your boots, you know, give it to it, you know, move it forward. No, it doesn't stand in my strength. I am not a match for this fight in my own strength. There are no defenses. I am a weakling to a giant. Now, if I was to try for myself, I have a train barreling towards me, and I said, "I'm going to stop that train." And I can run with full force, and I can run to that train while that train is heading towards me, and it would not be a good day for me. I'm not strong enough to withstand the momentum of that train, and I'm not strong enough to withstand the momentum of Satan. You can appear to stand tall many times as a bystander and compromise and just be on the sidelines doing nothing for God, and you're of no significance to God and you're no threat to Satan. But to be an active warrior and soldier for Jesus Christ, to have an impact for Christ, we need to follow the instructions given in verses 13 through 19. I want to talk about that. I'm entitled point number 3, the assault on Sodom. Sodom is a term for any very sinful, corrupt, vice-ridden place in the world with which we live in, is a place that is overwhelmingly evil and wicked. There's a lot of evil and wickedness we see in this day. And mankind is willing to do anything, sell anything. They don't care the families it hurts. They don't care who they hurt as long as they can get money. An enemy that is spiritually attacking us. And we find that, how do you and I attack the wickedness and the evil in our day? It is not a physical attack, it is a spiritual attack. And our command here in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand." But it also talks about put on the armor in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And that is an imperative. He wants you, it's saying, you know what, this is what you need to do. You need to moment by moment put it on. It's in a tense of you need to personally put it on. It's not just collaboratively or collectively put it on. No, you need to personally put it on. You yourself need to do it. And he's very definite, very specific, that you need to put on the whole armor of God. And we think about that, and the armor of There's many things. And then he also says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, that's an imperative. To take up in order to carry up. God's very specific here. He's saying if you want to be victorious, you want to be a Spirit-filled believer, you want to do something, you want to do something amazing for God, here's the key, my friend. Here's the key, believer. And he says, first of all, the very first key and the very first armor that God gives in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That word loins is a belt or a girdle around your waist. And here's what it, kind of a little bit of a background, a cultural significance of that loin, that loins girt about with truth. The Roman soldier's belt or girdle held in place the armor that protected the lower part of his body, his lower abdomen. The seat of vital organs and the organs of life-creating force. We need truth protection at the source of spiritual procreative power that Satan cannot tamper with what we sow. Truth is vital. And that's it comes from John Phillips there, but he goes on, Rod Mattoon says, the belt also kept other pieces of armor secure and in place. It helped to distribute the weight of the breastplate from the shoulders of the soldier. This was a great help since a breastplate weighed anywhere from 22 to 33 pounds. Without the belt, other parts of the uniform would get out of place and he would be hindered in battle, especially if the uniform dangled loosely or weapon was lost or not in a position where he could grasp it quickly, end quotes. Understanding that the first thing is truth. He's very specific as it's sequential. Put on the belt first. You need to have that to hold everything together. And here's the thing, the truth here, you know what? God wants us to be sowing truth and God wants us to be living by truth. Living our lives in truthfulness, honesty. In Psalm 139, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If we're not sowing truth and we're dispelling and not dispelling the lies, then our vital organs are at risk. John 3, 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Understanding that I need to live in a way that is right before God, and I need to live truthfully. The very first armor piece. Think about this. Another gentleman says, there was something else unique about the belt. In his book, The Complete Roman Army, Adrian Goldsworthy stated that the belt was an important symbol of his identity. Even without his armor or helmet, the belt would identify the man as a Roman soldier. You could see the belts and you said, aha, there's a Roman soldier coming this way. And you see, ought to be as a Christian. When people see us coming, they said, there's a Christian. There's someone who's truthful. But you know what? That's the complete opposite of Satan. You have your father, the devil. Unless your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. Truth has to be first and foremost in our lives. We have to live truthfully. Number two, he goes on here to say, it's kind of an overview tonight, but nevertheless, verse, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's the latter portion of verse 14. The armor would protect the soldier's vital organs, his upper abdomen. And I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, one of the ancient fathers, we are told, had, before his conversion, lived with a sinful woman. And was some time later after, she accosted him as usual, knowing how likely he was to fall into sin. He ran away with all his might from her, and she ran after him, crying, wherefore runnest thou away? It is I. He answered, I run away because I am not I am a new man, end quotes. You see, I've got to protect my heart. I've got to protect my lungs. They are vital organs. He says, a breastplate of righteousness and how I live my life. Am I living in a righteous, godly way to protect me? Because that which comes out of my heart, what I allow into my heart and what I allow to come in and what goes in there, it affects my actions. And it affects my ability to live life. He's saying you need the breastplate of righteousness. You need the breastplate of living a righteous, a godly, holy, separated life. In Matthew 15:18, it says, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart and they defile the man. When cursing and blasphemy and other wickedness comes out of my mouth, it's showing there's a heart problem. I haven't put on the breastplate of righteousness. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Proverbs 4:23 is so specific about our heart. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what Satan's goal is? To corrupt your heart. He wants it to where your heart and your mouth and your actions are unrighteous. They're not separated. And should the Lord allow persecution, our actions ought to never fall to debased and selfish motives. Being a patriot is so important, but to be ruled by righteousness and truth is far greater. You see, protesting peacefully, it's not a problem. It's even warranted in some certain instances, but lawless looting and rioting is sheer foolishness and selfishness. It ought not to ever be said of a Christian that they are looting and rioting. In Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. God doesn't want us drinking alcohol, not in chambering wantonness. We need to live righteously. We will conduct our lives in a manner in accordance that with those things that God says are right. And Jude verses 7 and 8 discusses these very things. It discusses Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, your actions can and they do affect others. If I don't have on the breastplate of righteousness and I'm not watching what goes into my heart and what affects my heart and those things that are affecting my vital organs in my upper abdomen, I have problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, you'll have deep and grievous wounds. Verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 8, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak consciences, you sin against God. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He's saying, you know what, in that righteous stand, as Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if someone was offended by maybe some meat, and it was idolatrous meat, and they're offended by it, I won't eat around them that. Because I don't want to cause a grief to where they're at. Because I want to protect them. And there's that freedom. You know what? I'm realizing that my freedom, but I also want to protect the freedom of others. And you think about that. We stand for freedom. We want. You consider the spiritual levels of others, and some need to be brought up. They need to be encouraged to come up. But it takes time. He goes on in verse 15 to say the next thing that is needed for the Christian life. And your feet shod means placed on with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And here's what Rod Mattoon mentions. Paul draws attention now to the feet of the Christian, his readiness. In the Roman army, a soldier's shoes were very important. If his feet were blistered, cut, or swollen, he could not march, fight well, or stand. He'd be unable to advance rapidly, retreat. He'd be prone to infection. So great care was used to protect the feet and provide good socks and sandals because they marched great distances, as much as 25 miles a day. The sandals of the Roman soldier were impregnated or studded with bits of metal or spikes to give traction for climbing or fighting. In fact, the victories of Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar were due to the army making long marches rapidly over rough terrain because of these studded sandals, end quotes. But he says here in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation. That word preparation is a capability of dealing with an occasion. He's saying you're ready. But he's saying you're ready with something. It's the gospel of peace. You see, Christian, if we're not advancing, we're not moving forward for Christ, the cause of Christ, if I'm not pushing forward, my armor has holes in it. And he says that armor for your feet, that which keeps you upright, that which keeps you moving in a forward momentum is the gospel of peace. And that is your momentum. Your feet are absolutely vital. As long as you've ever gone on a long hike, and I had some new boots I put on one time, and man, I had about a 50-pound pack on my back as I was hiking up some mountains, and we were sleeping near a glacier, and as we were doing such, I had blisters, awful, awful blisters. It was painful. And I would even put some Band-Aids and some other moleskin over it, but it was still raw. And it hurt. And it slowed my pace. And many times in the Christian life, we're slowed because it is not important for us to get out the gospel. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You see these little pieces of paper, the gospel of peace. Sometimes I don't have time to sit around and explain the gospel to someone, but the piece of paper does. You see, Christian, if we want to have on the armor of God, that is an absolutely vital, vital piece. All of it is vital. Yes, I stand in the strength of God, but if I'm not willing to put on the armor, I'm not even fit for battle. He goes on in verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In quotes here, a little bit more background information. In Paul's day, Roman soldiers used several shields. They used a small round shield, which is about 2 feet in diameter and secured to the arm by two leather straps. It deflected swords. They also used a large shield called a thurios. This word comes from thyra, which means a door. This is the shield that Paul is referring to here. It's about 2.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet high. It would protect the entire body. It was made of solid wood covered with metal or heavily oiled leather. Before they went into battle, soldiers would soak these shields in water to quench flaming arrows that would hit them. Without faith. Without faith, you're not going to go into battle. Without faith, when those darts come, and those thoughts come, those depressing thoughts come, those discouraging thoughts come, those quitting thoughts come, or any other type of thoughts come that are not of God, those arrows are going to stick. They're going to do some damage in your life. You see, without faith in God, you are reasoning by yourself. He says, here's the reasoning for this faith wherewith ye should be able to quench. There's a volley of shots coming. Have you ever sat there and you're reading your Bible and you have some wicked thoughts come to your mind and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? I'm reading God's Word and enjoying it. Out of nowhere, a thought comes. You know what? I need to have that shield of faith saying, God, I need you to protect my mind. I can't. God, some things you want me to do don't make sense, but I'm willing to take that step if you want me to. You see, God, it really is a relationship issue. Be strong in the Lord. He's saying, my son, would you trust me? That's a faith step. You have no shield. You have no protection over your mind if you don't live by faith. He also says something here, that ye shall be able to quench. That is a word like dynamite. Ye shall be able to. Here's a promise. He says you shall be able to quench them. How many of you like to know when you go into battle, you're going to win? You play the little game of battleship. And imagine you could see where your opponent's ships are and you begin to say where the numbers are. I can't remember. A-15 or I don't know how it goes. It's been a while since I played it, but you're playing the game of battleship and you're guessing numbers and you can see exactly where your opponent's ships are. God already tells us you've already won. You shall be able to quench. You have the power to quench it because you are living by faith. You're living in my power. You see, that gives us freedom. All the fiery darts of the wicked, and man, do they ever come. Many people retreat when the fire gets hot in their life. Many say God is not good when the fires get hot. There's hurt and pain and grief and struggles. And sometimes people just stand behind that shield and they don't want to. I can't move forward. I can't move forward. And I remember playing games as you're hiding. We were playing Capture the Flag or something like that. And I'd stand behind a tree and you're like, I can't cross this line because if I cross this. How many of you ever played Capture the Flag? I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but I love that game. It was fun. It hurts if you play at night and you hit a 4x4 and you hit your face. But that's another story. But nevertheless, you cross over the line and you're trying to go get the flag and try to steal your opponent's flag, and you're going through the woods, and you're like, this is our zone, and that's your zone, and sometimes you're just like, I can't cross the zone because the enemy could get me. But you also not win the battle. Those darts are coming, and sometimes people just stay steady, and they don't advance. They don't have a victorious Christian life. No, they have a defeated life, a discouraged life. You know what it's going to stand in order for this? We as fathers and men who are steadfast in the faith, we need to honor God. We need to live by faith and show to our families that there is a God in heaven that we can live by. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Turn with me here. James 1, verses 5 and 6. was so encouraged as I read this passage today and as I was working on it yesterday as well. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Think about this. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And that's what happens. Many times we think, well, I think this is what God wants. But we don't know what God wants because we have never lived by faith. And I'm not talking about living without understanding and a reason, but I am saying there's sometimes you know God is speaking to your spirit and you know you ought to do something and you're resisting it because it just doesn't make sense. In 2 Samuel 22:4, as David would sing that song, he said, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. He goes on in verse 17, as we go on to the next piece of armor, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Here's a quote here on this. Many helmets were made of iron or brass. Some of the helmets were made of thick leather covered with metal plates. They usually had cheek plates to protect their face and neck shields on the back of the helmet to cover the neck. Some helmets were padded on the inside for comfort and absorb powerful blows. But here's the truth of this one thing. You need to know whose side you're on. If you don't know you're a believer, you don't have eternal security, you do not know. And sometimes you think, am I saved or am I not saved? I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. But if you don't know you are saved, it's going to affect you. You'll never enter a battle if you don't know what team you're on. Can you imagine playing hockey and the players are standing on the sidelines? Are we the what team are we? You have a whole bunch of NHL players. I think I'm on this team. I think I'm on the Winnipeg Jets. I don't know. But the salvation gives us hope. We know what team we're on. And then he goes on. In the latter portion of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. His weapon was from anywhere from 6 to 18 inches in length and usually had a double edge. Other swords were also worn of various lengths that were longer. In hand-to-hand combat on the battlefield, it was a main weapon of the Roman soldier. Other than the spear, it was attached to the belt of the soldier in a sheath and was readily available if needed. Christian, we have something that is so powerful. It's called the Word of God. That sword is to attack, advance, to defend the sword. And many times in their lives, and all the time in our lives, we come up across incidences, circumstances that we do not understand. We come against opponents. It could be friends and family and foes and others that we come up against and we said, I don't know what to do. You have no defense. You have no attack. He's saying the Word of God. Apply this to your life. And you'll attack the enemy with a two-edged sword that is sharp on both sides. And my friend, God has given us the tools that we need to be successful. And as I think upon that, as I come to the final point this evening, the algorithm of success. How does it all tie together? Here's our resource, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Many times we underestimate the power of prayer. And God is saying, at the beginning, He says, stand, be strong in the Lord. He says, you know what, be humble and stand in me. And then here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, He says, I still want you to come to me in humility and ask for help. It starts and it ends. And in between, the resources, the armor that God wants us to put on, we can have freedom in our Christian life. I want to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, read a passage of Scripture for you as you think upon this idea of prayer. I know I've gone over a number of items tonight, more of a macro scale and a larger view of things, but I found it important as I thought about it, I was so encouraged. I was listening to something yesterday as a pastor read this passage, and I was like, wow, that's amazing. And I began to study it again, and I was like, whoa, this is cool. This is exciting as you think about God's Word. It's so alive. And He says, your strength doesn't come from you. And He says, I want you to ask me for help. I want you to supplicate and pray for others. I want you to get serious about knowing me. God is like, whoa, I want you to know me. And you can have peace and joy for life. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 7, look at what David says. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple. And my cry did enter into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because He was wroth, and He's very angry. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. And He was seen upon the wings of the wind, and He made darkness pavilions round about Him. Dark waters and thick clouds of the skies through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice, and He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. He says, in my distress, I call upon the Lord. And then verse 15, he's saying, God sent out arrows. God scattered the enemy. Praying enters the very ears of God. The armor is what we need for battle, but the energy for battle is from the Lord in prayer. There's no strength, no stamina, no diligence to stay in the fight unless we're plugged into Him, unto Him who is our strength. Prayer is our weapon. In verse 4, 2 Samuel 22, 4, before I come to the conclusion, David says, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Christian, I need to stand strong in the Lord. I need to put on the armor of God, and I need to pray. And God says, as David said, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. That's those fiery darts that come to my mind to keep me discourage and keep me down. As I come to the conclusion here, God will not allow us to be victorious in our lives over that which seeks to defeat us if I do not apply these truths to my life. We need these items to be a strong believer. Number one, I need to be steadfast, strength in the Lord. Number two, praying with fervency for strength. Number three, I need a truth for composure, the loins girded about with truth, a righteousness for our heart's protection, the gospel for our forward momentum, faith to handle and divert the assaulting thoughts, clear salvation for identification in the Word of God as a weapon. God gave us an amazing promise and a formula for victory in our lives. It starts with realizing my inability, His full ability, to strengthen me. We need to start praying and depending upon God for your joy and freedom in life. Stop fighting God's pleading and start retreating into His everlasting arms. You see, there's liberty. You think about that. I'm going to read a final testimony for you before I conclude. It comes from here, Rod Mattoon gives this. It says, in the former communist East Germany, 15-year-old Wilfried Gatter was summoned to appear in a closed room before the authorities, school leaders, local government officials, and Communist Party functionaries. Would he or would he not join the communist youth organizations? Would he or would he not join the communist army? The young man was in the tightest spot of his life, for he was a dedicated Christian who wanted nothing to do with the godlessness of communism. He later recalled, to sit there as a youngster and defend yourself against five men and sitting opposite of you who try to overwhelm you and intimidate you is not easy. My heart was pounding. At first, Wilfield appeared frightened and unsure of what to say, but as he silently prayed, the Lord spoke to his heart. It was Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Wilfield quoted this verse in his defense, and he was surprised to see how disarming the effect was on the council of men. The men interrogating him had age, rank, and numbers on their side, yet this simple retort from the Christian teenager left them stymied. They were totally speechless. The interview halted, sputtered to an end, and decided to let him go. They made no more attempts to change his mind. Wilfried said, in that moment, I really experienced what it says in the Bible, that when you are led before authorities, you shouldn't be concerned about what you will say. It was really a gift from God. To have such words in such a situation wasn't due to my quick-wittedness or anything. I was only 15. God's word became a shield to him. Because of his example and boldness, many of his friends also refused to submit to the evils of communism. He stood against evil. And you see, Christian, I need to stand in the strength of the Lord, stay in prayer, and put on that armor. And all those aspects of that armor, you can be an overcoming, victorious Christian, fruitful and pleasing to God. We live in foreboding times if we look at life from the standpoint of a human. But as God looks at life, the battle is over. You're victorious. The true challenge is whether you're going to carry out the desires of the Father to obtain such freedom. So my admonition this evening is, will you stand for freedom? Will you stand in God's freedom? We're going to come to the time of invitation this evening. I wanted to give you an opportunity to respond before God. The first question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you died today, do you know where you're spending eternity? If you don't, I'd love to show you from the Bible. And Christian, I want to ask you, how are you doing? Where are you trying so hard in your own might to be a strong Christian? Or are you standing in God's might and having freedom?